Thank you for a lovely welcome. It's been a long journey to get here, and it's really exciting to finally be here. And I must say, it's felt a little bit homely already. Even the commissioning this morning, my twin sister's name is Fiona. So to have a Karen and Fiona be doing things together just feels very at home. So thank you very much for every way that you've welcomed me so far. Well, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of finding treasure in a field. Perhaps you hear a story like this from Jesus and you just can't quite relate to it. It's not a common thing now, but it does still happen. Imagine you were Andrew Lawrence just last Friday night on his way home, who stumbled rather unexpectedly on this. And it's weird, right? This is a $500,000 Lamborghini parked in a ditch. Now, I don't normally think of Lamborghini owners as kind of taking their cars out into the paddock for a bit of paddock bashing, but I wonder if you or I had been there, would we have quickly covered it over with some of the branches we could find nearby and found a way to purchase that ditch really quickly? More likely, we'd do what Andrew actually did and call the police and get the car reunited with its owner, who was, in fact, the person who left it there. That's a whole different story. Now, Jesus, he loved these little stories. Some of them naturally connect with us when he tells these stories, and others of them, we've got to do a little bit more of the hard work, the wrestle behind it, to get to unpack what his point is. But that's kind of the point of a story, isn't it? A story captures our imaginations. It entertains us, yes, but it can also teach us something at the same time. And we still use these little stories, these modern-day parables. The one that came to mind for me first up was The Boy Who Cried Wolf. It's a story which entertains us, but it does teach us something through our imaginations. And Jesus seemed to use this teaching method a lot, perhaps because he was a creative personality, but also I think because he was intentionally trying to get the story to get behind our defences, under our skins, as it were, hearing the teaching in a different way than if Jesus was just simply to say, the fact is X, Y, Z. And we see this in the response of the people, don't we? The response of the people present who hear his different stories. Some of them get it. They hear it and they're encouraged by it. Others of them get it, hear it and are enraged by it. But others, often even his disciples, don't get it at all. They're just enjoying the story, but they miss the point. And so we often get this picture of the disciples coming up to Jesus later and asking him, what was going on there with the sower and the seeds? Could you tell us that one again? There's something hidden and mysterious in a parable. And this, in fact, is exactly why Jesus used them. He said to us earlier on in the chapter in verse 13, if you were to look back, he speaks in parables so that those seeing they do not see, and though hearing they do not understand. That is, those people with hardened and calloused hearts will hear the words of the story but not get it, will see something but not see what God is doing. Whereas those with soft hearts, those with hearts that are seeking after the things of God, these people are in a position to hear the story, to ponder it, to wrestle with it. And God can work in that space. God can work in the space of a soft heart to give understanding. And we know that he promises those who seek him will find him. So, parables. They're stories with a hidden message. They're stories that we need to wrestle with and ponder. Stories which may encourage us, but equally may provoke some other strong emotional reaction which maybe we didn't expect. And this is the journey that we're about to travel on through Lent. We're starting a series on some of Jesus' parables. So what do you think is the hidden message of this story today? And me being the rookie and first timer, they've actually given me a fairly gentle start, haven't they? I'm very glad they didn't give me the shrewd manager, which I think is next week. But here it is. What's the hidden message? What's the big point? Jesus said, The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and bought it. So we're going to tackle these two stories. Perhaps you've already got the idea of the big point in your head. Brilliant if you do. We're going to try and unpack it, looking at the content of the story, looking at the kingdom, and then looking at the cost. I'm a rookie preacher. They teach you to kind of alliterate, so that's what I did there. The content, the kingdom, and the cost. So there's two characters, aren't there? One stumbles on valuable treasure in a field. It's totally by accident. And the other one is an active seeker. He's looking and searching for a precious pearl. The first one gets a total shock at his discovery, a bit like finding a Lamborghini in a field. But actually, in that time, it wasn't unusual for people to bury their treasure. There were no banks, there were no safety deposit boxes. So if you were going away on a journey, you might bury your treasure somewhere secret, somewhere safe, so that when you returned, you could find it again. Of course, it's true that journeys were a bit fraught with danger back then too, so you didn't always come back for it. The owner sometimes never returned to the treasure, and so it wasn't entirely unheard of that you might stumble across hidden treasure. So, in the story, the finder of this hidden treasure, he covers it over again, he keeps it secret, he keeps it safe. And then he sells everything he's got, takes everything he has to go and buy the field, so that, as was customary, the owner of the patch of land owned whatever was in that land. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like that treasure. It inspires that joy and inspires that radical action for the one who finds it. Well, then there's the pearl merchant. He's our other main character. And similarly, he sells everything else. He sells all these other pearls and all these other products. He's got nothing left to sell and make a living from. When he finds this one pearl of great price, he wants that one and he wants to enjoy it. This is the one he's been searching for. And the kingdom is like this, Jesus said. The kingdom, whether stumbled on or searched for when discovered, is so important and so valuable that it trumps everything else. I think that's the big point of the story. Maybe you do too. The kingdom of God is more important and more valuable than anything else. Whatever else you have, whatever else you've invested in, whatever else you've spent your time on, your money on, whatever motivates you to action, everything else in life pales in significance in comparison to the importance of the kingdom of God. Anything else you're holding can be let go of to gain this kingdom, to be able to pick it up. Any sacrifice is worth making in order to receive this kingdom. And in fact, when you see the value of the kingdom properly, the only right response is to go all in, to put all your eggs in one basket. It's not something we're normally encouraged to do. It's normally seen as a foolish thing to put everything into one thing. But when you see the kingdom rightly, there's no other response. That's how certain it is. That's how valuable it is. That's how sure it is. Empty your hands of whatever else it is you're carrying so that you can grab hold of the kingdom of God. That's the content of this little story. But it makes me ask, why? Why is this kingdom so valuable? Why is it so precious that everything else becomes insignificant in comparison to this one thing? And I think the answer, it's not secretive, it's not going to shock you really, it's because it's God's kingdom, isn't it? It's the place where God's purposes are worked out fully. It's the place where God's plans are reality. It's the place where his mercy and justice and faithfulness and love are experienced in full measure. It's God pushing back the rule of evil and restoring the reign of righteousness and justice and peace. And at the centre of this kingdom of God is the King, is God's appointed King, Jesus, his Son. He's the one who restores the broken, who strengthens the weak, who lifts up the downcast and heals the sick. He's the one who welcomes the outcast and honours the least of us. He's the one who forgives us of our sin, the place where every broken and defeated part of creation and humanity, every person buckling under the weight of sin. The kingdom of God and the King of God is the one who restores and brings new life and victory over sin and death and darkness. It's the place where eternal life begins. It's the place of eternal purpose. It's the place where the Holy Spirit is at work to bring about new life, new understanding, light and truth. It's the place where God the Father is glorified and worshipped. This is the kingdom of God. It's where real life begins. It's where true life begins. And in fact, it's what you and I were created to enjoy, to experience God and his kingdom. This is what our souls thirst for. This is the thing that we are all wanting to grasp hold of. That's why it's so valuable, so precious, beyond measure, and worth surrendering everything for. It's little wonder then when you kind of unpack what is meant by this kingdom of God, that when discovered, this merchant, with great joy, sells everything he has to get this kingdom. The merchant sells everything else he has to get this pearl. But I want to spend just a little bit of time thinking about that cost as well. Because I think this is actually a pretty radical story, isn't it? It's a radical description of the cost of being involved in the kingdom of God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is my first week here, and there will be plenty of time for me to say things that are wrong, a bit heretical, get corrected and keep learning and growing. I'm sure that's going to happen, but I don't want it to be on day one. So, let me make it clear that Jesus is not talking about buying your way into the kingdom. Okay? He can't be saying that. That would go expressly against all his other teachings. Okay, so it can't be what he's meaning here. But rather, Jesus' point is this. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is so valuable that once gained, it's worth giving up everything else for. Once gained, it's worth giving up everything else for. And in fact, it's only when you understand the cost and act on it that you really understand the pricelessness and preciousness of the kingdom. You see the value of the kingdom rightly, and you see the cost of being part of that kingdom rightly too. When you pay a cost for something, you treasure it more, don't you? That's kind of the point here. You receive the kingdom freely, but then the cost is part of us treasuring it. Let's not rush over this as if it were an easy call that Jesus is making. The call is for radical discipleship because the kingdom of God is worth it. So there is a cost to pay, friends. For Jesus doesn't just say, follow me. No, he says, take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus, of course, literally took up his cross for our sake. But he does call us to do likewise, to come after him and take a path of suffering, take a path of risky discipleship, to treasure him most above the other things in our world. Do you see? Entry into this kingdom of God is totally free. There's nothing to pay, but there will be a cross to carry once you've joined up. Paying that cost, carrying that cross, if you like, bears witness to what Jesus is really worth for me and for you. It shows God how much we love him. It shows the world who is our treasure. Here is my treasure. Jesus is my treasure. So I hear this short story, this little parable of the hidden treasure, and I see in it a call for radical discipleship. And so I wonder, what is it that Jesus is calling us to today in our own radical discipleship, our radical commitment to him? Is there something that he's put on your heart, even now as I say these words, that would show God and the world, here is my treasure? Jesus is my treasure. Now, I think that's going to look a little bit different for each one of us. I was just reading over breakfast about a Buddhist monk who had spent 10 years in the monastery and has become a Christian, praise God. And his life is now radically different. He's been kicked out, of course, but he's facing persecution for following Jesus, a real cost. But you and I probably don't have that same obvious link between accepting the kingdom and a radical cost, right? So what might it look like for us? I think for some of us it could well be a monetary thing, a bit like it was for the merchant or the man who discovered the field, that the treasures, that the treasure of Jesus is so worth it that, yes, I'm going to invest radically in the mission of God with my money in this place and around the world. But for others of us, it might be a call to sacrificial friendship, to the discomfort of befriending someone who's really different from us, to the discomfort of all those awkward conversations you have to have before you finally feel like you've got a connection. Because the treasure of Jesus has taught us that his welcome is so precious, that we want to honour that treasure and extend that welcome to somebody else who's hard to love. For some of us, it might be a call to radical forgiveness, to being the initiator of reconciliation in a relationship gone wrong where you've been the wronged party. And it might be a case of saying, Jesus, I believe that you and your kingdom is a treasure. I believe that you have shown your grace to me. And so because I treasure you even more than I treasure the hurt and pain this person has caused me, I'm going to extend grace. I'm going to work towards reconciliation with this person. Because Jesus is our treasure. And everything else is worth giving up. Even that self-righteousness of, I deserve to feel pain over this. I wonder if for some of us it might be as simple as speaking Jesus' name. Owning Jesus. When you're with your friends, when you're with your colleagues, when you're with your school, classmates and sports teams. Living openly as a Christian, knowing that they might ridicule you for it. And by the way, they might not. They might actually be really interested because so many people in our culture and world today know nothing about Jesus. But they might actually just latch on and it might be a wonderful opportunity. But there is a risk that they will malign you and ridicule you because you're a Christian. And yes, the preciousness of Jesus in your life cannot be hidden. I have to own this treasure, even though it might cost me, because Jesus is that precious. It's going to look a little different for each of us. But in what way is being reminded of the pricelessness of this treasure, this kingdom of God, calling each one of us today to go deeper, to be riskier in our Jesus treasuring faith, amongst our families, in our workplaces, in our community? And I just want to say, if that very thought makes your heart skip a beat, if there's a slight panic kind of brewing deep within you at the thought of this, please take a moment to remember the treasure. For the cost, of course, makes no sense whatsoever without the treasure. But with it, with the kingdom of God, the priceless glory and beauty of Jesus and his plans for the world, well, then every cost makes sense. every risk to show how precious he is makes sense. The kingdom of heaven, friends, is like treasure found in a field that when found inspires such joy that it's worth selling everything to gain and enjoy. And finally, if you're here and you're hearing about this treasure and you're interested but you're not yet sure, is it gold or is it fool's gold that we're talking about? Who is this Jesus and why does he change everything? Or if you're interested but not yet sure, please, please talk to someone. Talk to the person you came with. Talk to one of us on the ministry team. We'd love to explore Jesus with you and introduce you to the true treasure. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you that you spoke to us in stories that capture our imagination, that teach us things, that help us to go deeper with you. We thank you that your stories are hard to hear, but give us direction. We thank you that Jesus walked the earth and showed us what it was to treasure you, God, most. Showed it what it was to sacrifice himself for our sake and for your glory. So please, God, would you help us to see the treasure of the kingdom of God rightly? Would you help us be willing to pay the cost with great joy? And would you do it so that you are pleased and so that the world knows that Jesus is so precious? For we ask it in his name. Amen.